Well, I know a lot. Lots changed. I know we've got a lot of people out. That's okay. We'll trust the Lord in those things. Certainly continue to be in prayer, as has been mentioned, for Pastor Phillips and his family. In light of those things, we'll take a break from church history. I just want to look briefly at Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3. You may not have your Bibles. That's okay. I'm going to read Habakkuk chapter 3 for us. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Kishon in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places, to the choir master with stringed instruments. Well, many of you be familiar with the book of Habakkuk. Maybe you're not. In the book of Habakkuk, there's this back and forth element of Habakkuk making these complaints and the Lord responding. Now at the end, he's not complaining, and that's part of the point that we're coming to. But there's this back and forth with the prophet and the Lord. It's a prayer, and as you saw at the very end of chapter 3, it's actually meant for worship. It was to be sung. Did you catch that? To the choir master with stringed instruments. These are elements meant to be sung by the people of the Lord collectively. So it was something for all of them. Habakkuk is in those 600s years. He's in the 7th century. This is pre-exile, right? But he sees things coming down the pike, of course. Sees trouble coming, as the Lord has told. What kind of trouble was there? What kind of trouble was Habakkuk seeing and grieved over, troubled by? Well, there was rampant paganism and ungodliness certainly around, and there was moral decay happening even in the church. The scriptures weren't being listened to or heeded. Orthodoxy was being rejected, and these are some things he's complaining about early on in the book. There was, by and large, an ineffective king. You could go in every way in the church and politically as a nation, things were in upheaval. There's moral decay and decline. Things inside the church, outside the church, nation, politics, should we say, were bad. And to boot, there were foreign powers threatening. You could see foreign powers sort of ramping up. Sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? World near you. It's the world we live in, isn't it? And here comes Habakkuk in the book of Habakkuk. Maybe if you could put one word over the book of Habakkuk, it would be sovereignty, right? It's a book that teaches us the sovereignty of the Lord. John Currid says, of course, this is, you know, taught all over the Bible, but he says, The truth of the sovereignty of God is taught in the book of Habakkuk, perhaps in such a way not found in other books of Scripture. It is there, of course. It's loud and clear everywhere else, but it's a unique emphasis in the book of Habakkuk. And Dr. Currid says, and so we learn right along with the prophet that no matter what is swirling around us, good or ill, we are to place our full trust in the sovereign Lord of the universe. He is the one who is in full control, and he cares for his people. And that's the message of the book of Habakkuk in a nutshell. I could say, well, let's pray and move on, and that's sufficient, isn't it? But I want you to dig down in there. I want you to see it in some of the details. I think it's really instructive and it's helpful, I think, for our lives even today. There's a growth process, I think, you see in Habakkuk. Something's changed about him. Here he is at the end in chapter 3. He's, as you see in verse 16, he's quietly waiting now for the day of trouble to come upon the wicked, for the Lord to work. There's a quietness about him, and he's waiting quietly on the Lord. Whereas before, he's been complaining, right? Now, you know, it's fascinating, isn't it? What does that look like in his life? How has that come about? How's he come to that position of both waiting quietly and then at the very end, he's actually seems joyful. He's expressing that and a determination to that end to rejoice in the Lord. So there's this waiting and contentment and joy in the Lord. How has that happened in his life? How will it happen in our lives? I think you see it certainly. It comes through the vehicle of prayer. He's been praying, hasn't he? Chapter 3 and verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet. Now, in many ways, he's already been praying. The whole thing is him taking his complaints to the Lord. He has been praying and calling out and crying out. But here, there's that specific language, right? It's a prayer of Habakkuk. And he's praying with faith. Isn't it fascinating? He's a prophet. He knows the Word of God. The Word's been revealed to him. He's a prophet. We typically think of those kind of people, right? They're really close to the Lord, and he needs to pray. It's a reminder that certainly we should pray. We need to pray. There was a sense, it sounds strange to say it, when you think of Jesus praying, needing to pray. He was always praying, wasn't he? Always going off on to a quiet place and praying. We certainly think of the high priestly prayer of John 17. What a beautiful thing, but that's just a snippet of it. He was always praying, and the disciples came to him, teach us to pray. They noticed he was always praying, and they wanted to learn how to pray. And thankfully, prayer is a in some ways, it's a process, isn't it? You can learn it. You can grow in it. You should grow in it. And I think it's even in prayer, even as you grow in prayer, there's a change in our own hearts that takes place. There's a change in us that happens. That's what's happened to Habakkuk. He's praying. He's changed inwardly, in fact. His circumstances haven't changed. His God hasn't changed. But he has. He's been wrestling in prayer, and he's certainly different for it. There's something of humility in Habakkuk now. Sure, he was so certain that God had it all wrong, right? One, he was complaining, Lord, how could you let the church get this bad? Haven't you wondered that sometimes? Why does the Lord let the tares grow with the wheat for so long? Why does he put Ichabod over, you know, this church? Why does this church or that church, why are they off in that direction and liberal and whatever, right? And worse, not even a church anymore, some, right? I mean, we look at the church and see so many problems. Why? And sometimes behind that why is we think you're wrong for doing that, Lord. I think you're wrong for allowing that to happen. But then it gets worse, doesn't it? The Lord said, well, Habakkuk, you may think that I'm not working or doing anything, that I'm just twiddling my thumbs, but you're actually wrong on that. I am doing something, and what I'm about to do is going to blow your mind even further. I'm giving you the backstory before we get to chapter 3 in more detail. He's saying, it's going to get worse. Get this, Habakkuk. I'm going to bring in a nation that is even more wicked than the nation of Israel. I'm going to bring in these vile, wicked people, and that's going to blow your mind, isn't it? And it does. He's taken aback. He doesn't know how to process it all, right? It's troubling. And so he's noticing all these things and wondering, what are you doing, Lord? And then it begins to be, really, you're going to use them? You know, some of these things are a bit of a foreshadowing, aren't they? You see in it the Holy One, the Lord Jesus Christ, being crucified by wicked people. And you think, why? It's for salvation, isn't it? And there's a similar message here in the book of Habakkuk. The Lord is working. He is doing something. It might be hard. And so the chapter 2 comes, and the basic idea is, the righteous shall live by faith. Those justified by faith will live by faith. And there's a promise in that, as well as an exhortation. Paul's going to quote this, of course. You will live. All the trouble and the ruin that's coming, it won't ultimately harm God's people. It's a call to walk by faith and not by sight. So there's a call, I think, here on the one hand, there's a call to wait continually on the Lord, and I think you see him doing that by praying, by turning to the Lord in prayer. Our two big things are that you hear Pastor Phillips say it all the time. Most all of counsel or most applications are pray and read your Bible. It's not rocket science, is it? Now, sometimes we need help in understanding the Bible, and we need to pray about reading the Bible and obeying the Bible and trusting the Lord in those things. But it's pray and read your Bible, and Habakkuk's been influenced by that. He himself is praying. He's been praying, and he continues to pray here, and he's writing it down for you, noting what he's been wrestling with. And you can see he's been thinking about Scripture. But even as you look in verses 1 and 2, it's kind of the summary of what he's praying. He's come to this sort of quiet place of humility. I've heard the report of you, and I fear you, right? So some of the issue was that Habakkuk didn't have a proper fear of the Lord. It's no coincidence that Mark, I know I say this all the time, I apologize for repeating myself. Sometimes you just can't help yourself. It's so instructive when Jesus is in the boat with his disciples. And Mark is saying to us too, there was a great fear, a great storm, and then there was a great calm. Jesus, right? There's a great storm, and the disciples, don't you care for us? And Jesus rebukes them, and he speaks, and the wind and the waves calm down. Now that's clear language. That's what Yahweh does in the Old Testament. God, the Creator, does that sort of thing. And then Mark says, then they feared a great fear. What was the real issue there? They needed to have a greater fear for the Lord who was in the boat with them, who did care for them, was there with them. There was some issue where they had taken their eyes off, much like Peter, right, when he's walking on the water and he takes his eyes off the Lord and he begins to sink. It's the same issue, isn't it? And it's here. And so that's part of the issue for Habakkuk. It's the issue for us, isn't it? Oh, Lord, I fear you now. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. That was prayed earlier. I didn't plan that. Of course, we didn't coordinate prayers. But what a wonderful prayer, isn't it? And in this time that we're living in, all the things that are going on. In wrath, remember mercy, O Lord. So we should pray. We should be a people who pray with faith and in the fear of the Lord, praying for mercy. Notice as you move down in verse 3, it's not as though Habakkuk's just praying willy-nilly. He's been reflecting on something. He's been reflecting on Scripture. He's been reflecting on the works of God, right? He's already said that in verse 2. I heard the report of you and your work, O Lord, do I fear? And now he's recounting that. There's something very helpful, isn't it, about remembering and thinking about the past. It's one of the reasons why we love our Thanksgiving service, isn't it? People love to come. I know it's been an unusual time, but people typically love to come and give thanks to God for mercies, His work in their life in the past, and we should do that. But that also reflects, as you think about God's specific acts, what He's done, helps in the present. It helps in a myriad of ways. And notice some things that He's reflecting on. Now he's thinking specifically about the Exodus event and moving forward. You know, so many biblical writers reflect on the Exodus event. It comes up again and again to make present sort of applications. Look what God did then. He can do it now. He is doing it now, and He can and will do it now. He's a God who delivers. So there's a certain knowledge of the Lord that Habakkuk's praying with. And in particular, he's reflecting on the majesty of the Lord, His sovereign majesty, His holy presence. And in verses 3 and 4, you see that God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. Now, it's debatable. What does that Salah there mean? And perhaps it's there for, usually it comes up in the Psalms in a musical context. Some have suggested it's there for a pause, maybe. Maybe that's it. Something to pause over, isn't it? Think about the majesty and the splendor of the Lord God, right? His brightness was, His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from His hand, and there He veiled His power. There's something there about His holy majesty that He's reflecting on in light of the coming hordes and the enemies and all the problems that He's facing. Doesn't that do us a world of good? Whatever fears we might have of who really will win the political race, what's going on with COVID, and we worry about our children, and we worry about our money, and we worry about lots and lots and lots of things. And oftentimes the Bible is saying, lift your eyes to the Holy One. See His beauty and glory and majesty and be in awe. It really puts things into perspective, doesn't it? But it's more than that. He's a God who's not just out there and you look up to Him and He's majestic. Sure enough, He is the high and holy one, but He's the one who dwells with His people. There's some sense of His presence, His nearness, right? He came. God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. There's a with us sort of idea there. He came to deliver. He came to rescue. Again, going back to Jesus with his disciples in the boat, God was with them. Literally, right? We think, well, the Holy One has still has flesh on, but he's at the right hand of God, so is he really with us? Yes, he really is with us still. Just as much with his people, dwelling with them. How does Psalm 46 put it? And of course, Luther would pick up on that. He's a very present help in trouble. There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's near. I think we need to remember that when the world's going haywire and there's chaos and there's darkness, there's growing trouble in churches and in the church and in the world, and there's COVID and blah, blah, blah. I didn't mean to take light at it, but on and on it goes, right? There's problems after problem. And I think Habakkuk is drawing us to this issue that we need to cast our eyes upon the Lord and see him all as his majesty and glory and splendor and his nearness to his people, his very presence with us. But more than that, it's his power. He's a God who is holy and transcendent and majestic, marvelous. You should think on that. Maybe you like to travel and you see some structure that takes your breath away. You're not really thinking about much else. Maybe it's a wonderful sunset or sunrise, some majestic mountains. Maybe you've been to the Rockies or the Alps or somewhere other beautiful place that you just say, wow, where has this been all my life? Or someplace you want to go back to, you've always dreamed of going. I think, you know, in those moments you see those places, you've pretty much forgotten everything else, haven't you? I wonder if we do that enough. And we sort of forget God day by day. We don't forget that he's there. We just forget about him in these kinds of ways. We get distracted and distraught, and the things of life are more pressing and they're more in our sight, more in our view. And it's texts like Habakkuk 3 especially, and plenty of other places, that sort of push all that away to the side, reminding us there is something greater we should fill our minds with and something more worthy of our attention, more worthy of our fear, if you will, in a better sense of the word. So he's calling on us to remember God's majestic, holy presence, but also his sovereign power. You see it there again in verse 4 all the way down to verse 7. These rays flashing, and there he veiled his power. Now some perhaps think that means in some kind of way, in a roundabout way, that it means he unveiled his power. I think the idea there is, no, he didn't show it all, and even that was fearsome, mighty. Just the little snippet that he gave them was a lot. Imagine if he really did unveil it all the way. It would be too much for anyone to handle. Isn't that why, you think that's why Jesus, in the language that's there on the Matthew 17, the Mount of Transfiguration, that he pulled the veil back, revealed a bit of his glory. It's why Peter and company responded the way they did, isn't it? I think it's there for us too. The mighty God, able to do immeasurably more than we can think or ask. And so it's in light of all that dread and fear, and you can see the language that has been used in the previous chapters about the Chaldeans and these wicked people coming. The language that's used about them is that they are dreaded and fearsome. They laugh at every fortress. They pile up earth and take it, and on the language goes. Paul will use, maybe not exact language, but he will go on to talk about the the schemes of the devil and rulers and authorities and cosmic powers over this present darkness, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. There are fearsome powers at work today, are there not? A devil who prowls around seeking whom he may devour. And yet, Habakkuk saying, we dare not focus too much on that. He's not saying to ignore it, but we dare not focus too much on that. What will help us in times such as this? It's to focus on the greater power of God Almighty. Now, of course, it's not as though mountains are everlasting or eternal. It's vivid language to you know, mountains typically are, they seem immovable, don't they? They're a fortress. You know, there's someone who's greater, whose ways are everlasting. Those mountains and hills are shattered and sink low. They seem everlasting, but they're really not. It's the ways of the Lord that are really everlasting. You think about that. Dwell on that more than all of the problems in the world that seem everlasting and seem really big and seem like they're never ending. No. There's something greater than that. God's power, His mighty ways. That's why Jesus did say, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's not just wishful thinking. That's a promise that the sovereign God has made to His people. Doing His work and accomplishing it, and it's helpful, isn't it? I never really did this, but maybe you, when you were a child, maybe some of your children, you've heard them do it. You know, the whole, my dad can beat up your dad. I never really wanted to put my dad in that kind of situation. I loved him too much, but I don't mean to be trite, and it's really not. It's here in the text, isn't it? Is God not mightier than anything there is? Is there a problem that's too much for Him? Is His arm too short that He can't save? Of course not. He is mighty to save, and He delights to show it, and oftentimes in circumstances that seem overwhelming. It's why the Bible piles up for us language, and you find it in John, you find it, of course, in Romans, the things like, my sheep are in my hand. No one can snatch them. They are in the Father's hand, and none can snatch them. Who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, right? Nothing in all of creation can do it. Nothing. That's why we love to sing. I know we've just recently been singing it as a church. We love in Christ alone, don't we? No powers of hell, no schemes of man can ever pluck me from His hand. That's what Habakkuk is saying here. That's what he's coming to. Why? Because there's a mighty God. So no matter what happens in this life, that's why we sing in a mighty fortress, the body they may kill. Let goods and kindreds go, right? This mortal life also. Why? This kingdom is forever. It's truth, right? It abides forever. Now I think that's the language here. So we're to remember God's presence with His people, His majestic, holy presence. Fixate on that. We're to remember God's power, His fearsome, sovereign power that is in many ways terrifying, isn't it? You see the language there. He made Midian tremble. And notice there, the last thing I want to point out is His gracious purpose in it all. You see, beginning in verse 8, was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord, or against the sea when you rode on your horses? No, look at the language, on your chariot of salvation. And then he says the same thing. In verse 13, you went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. All that was happening. He's reflecting back, but he's applying it to present circumstance. You were doing all that, and all that was happening for the salvation of your people. And so it is today. It doesn't always look that way, does it? It doesn't always feel that way. Things happen that we don't like, we don't want, we didn't vote for, we don't wish. God is sovereign. He's working his gracious purposes out. We're to remember that. Peter will use that same kind of language, I think, that we shouldn't think that God is somehow slow, right? He's slow to act. No, he's patient. He's patient. The gospel is going forward. He's saving sinners. And he will preserve his people. One of my seminary professors used to love to say and to even use it in prayers that the Lord will deliver his people. Sometimes it's from death, sometimes it's through death. But either way, he delivers his people. And we know in Christ that to live is Christ and to die is gain, don't we? It is deliverance. He will deliver his people one way or the other. Sometimes it's from death, sometimes through death. He has a gracious purpose in play. And that's really where Habakkuk has settled, isn't it? He's recognizing that God's ways, and again, you see the language there, don't you? When you rode on your horses and your chariot of salvation, it's vivid language. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The sun and moon stood still in verse 11. You marched through the earth in fury. All that is language to say God's sovereign grace is unconquerable. He will accomplish his sovereign purpose. He knows what he's doing. Nothing's going to alter that or thwart that. In fact, he often uses the enemy's own schemes against him. Think of the book of Esther. The Lord's always doing that. Isn't it interesting that in the Garden of Eden, what happened? Sin came about through eating, didn't it? And how divinely ironic the Lord would now tell us to eat. It's a matter of life, way of life. It's Peter preaching in Acts 2 saying, what you wicked people meant for evil, God meant for good. God intended this. You were doing wicked things. You thought you were in control. You really weren't. God was in control all along, bringing about his sovereign plan and purpose, his gracious purpose to save sinners. It's unconquerable, isn't it? That's why he settled. That's why he's saying this. That's why he's saying in verse 16 what he's saying. I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. I will quietly wait for the Lord to do what he's going to do. We're in a waiting period, aren't we, for the Lord to return. Think of all the language that's used in the book of Revelation of the Lord Jesus when he comes back. The sword strapped to his thigh. The sword coming from the mouth, if you will. His coming to deliver his people. He's going to bring wrath, but it'll be to rescue his people, deliver them. So there's a waiting process, but it's not just ho-hum kind of waiting. It's a contented, humble, patient waiting on the Lord, but with joy. You see that we'll end with this in verses 17 to 19, this reflection upon the Lord. And he's there resigned to joy. Sometimes we have to, don't we, like David in Psalm 42 and 43. You ever had to do that? Talk to your soul. Why are you downcast? Why are you so downcast, oh my soul? David said. Sometimes we have to talk to ourselves. Maybe not for other people to hear. They think we're crazy, but you know, we have to say some things to our souls because we often are downcast about all that's going on in the world and all that's going on in the church and all that's going on in our lives. Why are you so downcast? Hope in the Lord, David said. It's what Habakkuk is saying. He's not wishing for fig trees and he's not wishing for fruit and wine and oil and bread and food and wool and all of that, the staples of life, things that made life joyful. He's not wishing for those things to go away, but he's saying, I've come to a place knowing that God is with me and God is mighty to save. God does have a gracious purpose. You know what? If everything else goes away, I'll be okay. In fact, I really have everything if I have nothing, if I have the Lord. That's why Paul would say, and I really can count everything else as rubbish, garbage, trash. Compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, is there anything worth comparing? That's not platitudes. That's not pie in the sky. That's not cliche and cheesy. That's life for us, isn't it? Your steadfast love, O Lord, is better than life. To know the Lord is better. It's something that we should reflect on in the midst of the troubles and the trials of life. I could go on and on. I won't, I assure you, but there's so much there in those three verses, how breathtaking they are, how moving and simple, the call to endure. There's a resolve in it even. Palmer Robertson says, here's a beautiful spirit of submission. Wouldn't it be wonderful that's in us too? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. He's not joyful in the bad things. He's not a masochist or anything. He doesn't love pain. He's saying, you know what? I'm going to resolve myself to rejoice in the Lord. Take my joy in Him. Think on Him. That's why the author of Hebrews would say, keep your eyes fixed on Christ. There's nothing better than Him. There's nothing better than knowing the Lord and having Him. Paul will say the very same thing, won't he? Rejoice in the Lord. When? Always. Always. There's something always to rejoice in the Lord about. Always. Well, may the Lord fill us with joy as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for these words that are many ways easier said than done. We recognize our need for Your grace in our lives and for help, and that we would be those who trust You and no matter the circumstances, how difficult things might be and become. We pray, Lord, You would fill us with a joy that's inexpressible and full of glory. The joy of the Lord, may it be our strength. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.